You know, one of the most difficult things, I think, for Christians is to figure out what it means to be Christian. Exactly what am I supposed to do? How should I act? What should I do? Where should I go? How should I dress? How should I cut my hair? All kinds of questions that come up as part of being a Christian. And it seems like everybody has a different answer. It seems like I was looking in my library at all the different books that I own about serving God and what it means to serve God. And, you know, again, it seems like if you look, everybody has a different opinion of exactly what it means to be a Christian. Some people, if you're a Christian, then fellas, your hair won't be but so long. And some places, if you're really a Christian, ladies, you'll always wear a dress. You'll never wear pants. Other places, it doesn't matter. Some places, ladies, you're not allowed to wear makeup. A real Christian woman wouldn't wear makeup. Or you may be over here in my world and say that some folks need makeup. And so, everybody has a, it just seems like everybody, Christianity is, what kind of music do you listen to? Oh, a real Christian, they wouldn't listen to that radio station, or they wouldn't listen to that kind of music. They wouldn't sing that song. A real Christian wouldn't go to that place. A real Christian wouldn't say this. A real Christian gives a tithe. No, a real Christian gives even more than that. That's just the minimum. Yeah, a real Christian goes to Sunday school. No, that's not necessary. A real Christian goes to prayer. Everybody has this answer. What does a Christian look like? A real Christian helps his neighbor. A real Christian goes over here and does that. And we look through history, and we look and we see that throughout history, Christians have been on both sides of pretty much every issue that's ever been known. If you ask Christians, one group of Christians voted this way, one group of Christians voted the other way. There have been numerous wars throughout history, and in pretty much every one of them, you have found those who said they were Christian on the opposite side. Everybody's fighting for God. Everybody's on God's side. And so, as we think about it and we look at the Bible, And I don't mean to sound sacrilegious, but sometimes, in all honesty, the Bible isn't a lot of help, because you probably think back, and there was a time in the church, and you don't hear this much anymore. I was thinking about that this week. You really don't hear much anymore, but used to, three things that that real Christians didn't do. Anybody know what they were? I don't know if we ever said anything about those three, Tommy. We just kind of let those three go. You didn't go to the movies. Didn't dance. And you didn't play cards. Man, those were three things. You could smoke, cuss, and whatever those three you were, as long as you didn't do it at the movie theater, the dance hall, or around the card table. You were all right. Those three were fine. And I hadn't heard anybody say much about that in ages, about dancing, playing cards, and going to the movie theater. But man, those used to be the three biggies. And in all honesty, playing cards might have been the worst one. And so, but then again, you had others who said, there's nothing to it. No big deal. You can play cards. And so we've had Christians on every side of every issue. We've tried to define Christian in a million different ways. We've tried to measure Christianity in numerous ways. It's all about what you believe. What do you believe about this? What do you believe about that? And we've tried to measure it by beliefs. But interestingly, if you go back and you go back far enough, you'll find out that there was a time when Christianity, when the church, when disciples were not really measured so much by what they believed, but more by how they behaved. That was the important measuring stick that they had in the early church. And we have a story near the end of Jesus' ministry in John chapter 13 that I think really kind of clears a lot of this up for us, and I think really makes serving God pretty simple. I think it makes takes a lot of the guesswork out of it. It takes a lot of the questions out of it. That may not eliminate everyone, but I think it does make serving serving God much simpler when we understand the teachings of Christ. What we have is, again, near the end of the ministry of Christ, and Judas has already left the fold. He has gone out to betray Jesus. And so Jesus has his 11 disciples there, and he has them gathered together, and he begins to talk to them. And as he talks to them, again, we've got just 11. We've got, we don't have a big crowd like we often do. We don't have Judas, the one who would betray him. We've got just these 11, and they're gathered around Jesus. And Jesus knows, the disciples don't quite understand it yet, as evidenced by Peter, as Jesus says to him there, Jesus says in a minute, he's going to say, I'm going away and you can't go with me. And Peter's like, hey, wait a minute. What you mean? Hey, where are you going that I can't go? I want to go. Peter was just really upset by that statement. And, he didn't understand what Jesus was saying. He thought Jesus was going on vacation or something. And he said, I want to go. And so the disciples just don't get it. But what Jesus is giving the disciples here, what amounts to pretty much his final words. He is giving them some of his last words that he will give them during his earthly ministry. And as you think about that, and you think about the very Son of God, and here he is with his 11 closest, his disciples as they're called, those that he will be leaving the ministry to. He's going to tell them something that, much like maybe a grandparent, a parent on their deathbed would give some final words to their children. He's about to give the disciples his parting final words. And what would you think they would be? You would think they would be, if I was to ask you and you hadn't read ahead of me here in John 13, I would say, what do you think the last words that Jesus will give his disciples will be? What will some of his final teachings be? We'd say something, I'm sure, like he would tell them, now you go out and you convert the Roman Empire. You go out and you preach what I've preached to you. You teach what I've teached to you. You go out and you overrun the kingdom, the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire, with the good news that I've given you. I want you to go out and just preach that and teach that. And I want you to stress to these people that they believe in me. I want you just to beat that into their heads. You believe in Jesus. And just pound that into them. Don't back off of that. Never back down from what I've taught you. You continue to teach that, and it doesn't matter what they threaten you with. It doesn't matter how they don't receive it. You continue to beat them, preach them, teach them. You just drive this point home that I am the Messiah, and you don't back off it. And you just stay on that, and you go after the Jews, and you go after the Pharisees, and you preach this message, and you don't ever back down from this message. That sounds reasonable, wouldn't it? Yeah. Here, I'm about to die for it. Surely you can go talk about it. And that would seem like a reasonable request, reasonable directions. Perhaps something like this. You might want to get out of town, fellas. It's about to get dangerous around here. Yeah, that would be some pretty good advice. But Jesus looks at them and gives them what I consider an interesting proposition. As he looks at them, of all the things that Jesus could say to his disciples, of all the final words, of all the parting directions that he could give them, he looks at them and says, a new, and the Greek word there could mean unique or different, a different commandment I give you, that you love one another. Really? Jesus, is that the best you can come up with? Here you are, you're about to die. You're about to leave the disciples, and the best thing shouldn't you tell them to duck? Shouldn't you tell them to watch out for the Romans? Something? But you look at them and you say, love one another. Not even love everybody else. Love one another. Surely you can do better than that, Lord. Surely there's something, and I can almost hear the disciples going, and? Okay, then, what next? Okay, I can imagine them sitting there saying, we've got that, Lord. We've been together 3 years and we hadn't hit each other yet. We've been working together, we've been ministering together, we love each other. You know, we're good with that. No problem, Lord. We love each other. Listen, they loved each other. They thought so much of each other. If you back up about two verses, you'll see that when Judas leaves the assembly, you remember what they thought? The Bible says that because Judas had the bag, or was the treasurer, that they thought he was going out to pay for something. They thought he was going out to get some more food. They didn't even distrust Judas. They're sitting there going, Lord, we do love each other. Peter here, he's a fine fellow. John, he's not bad in a rush. And Nathaniel, they're good guys. No problem, we love each other. And you stop and think about that. They probably did. They've been together now, pretty much a tight-knit group, day in, day out, 24/7, for somewhere around 3 years. And I'm sure they had become rather fond of each other. We don't read of any real falling out between them. We don't read of any real distrust or disharmony between them. It appears that they did, for the most part, get along. And so when Jesus says, love one another, they're like, yeah, okay, we do. And when we read that today, and we hear that, and we say, love one another. When I tell you the Bible says, love one another, that's what God tells us to do. Most of us go, yeah, we got that. I understand. I love him. No problem. No problem. We're good. Think about it. Well, you probably today have told someone you loved them. We do that in the church all the time. We walk up, we shake their hand, we hug their neck, we tell them good to see you, I love you. We do that all the time. There's nothing new about that. So when Jesus says, love one another, we sit in the church in 2012 and go, okay, no problem. I love him, he loves me, we're a happy family. We're good. We all love each other. We're not sitting here today. You stop and think about it. How often do you really hear somebody say, I hate him? You don't. They may think it, but you generally don't hear that. Especially as Jesus was talking to his 11 disciples right there in that group, and right here in the church family, and this is who this passage is addressed to. And when you think about right here in the church body, there may be people you like better than others, but typically we say, oh, I love him, I love her. When Jesus says, love one another, we go, got that one. I thought you was going to throw a tough one on me. I thought you was going to say give some money. I thought you was going to say witness. I thought you were going to say go overseas. I thought you were going to say read your Bible every day. I thought you were going to say pray. Love one another? No problem. I got this. You think about it. We walk around and, we say so-and-so is hungry, so-and-so is out of work. We need to take up an offering. People come up, we'll give an offering. We'll pat them on the back. We'll tell them we love them. We're nice to them. Love one another. Jesus, I got this. It's the easiest one yet. Because think about it. How do we show love? Typically, love looks something like this. Good to see you. Glad you're having a good day. Good. That's love. Think about it. That's about what love looks like. Here, you know, Kleenex? That's love in our world. It's really fairly simple. When you really get down to it, love one another, no problem, Jesus. No real big deal. So why would Jesus say that? Because he doesn't stop at love one another. He qualifies it. It's not just an interesting proposition, but he gives us an impeccable pattern. When he says a little further, love one another as I loved you. Wait a minute, Jesus. I'm all right with that, hey, how you doing, love. I'm all right with that, have a good week, love. I'm all right with that, I hope you feel better, love. I'm all right with that. I'm all right with, oh, I'm in your seat, love. I slide over, love. I'm all right with that kind of love. But now, what do you mean by love one another as I loved you? What exactly do you mean by that? Well, let me help you. If you take those words apart in the Greek and you really diagram this sentence and you look at it, you know what it means? It means love one another like Jesus loved you. That's what it means. I'd like to tell you there was a catch somewhere in there, but there's not. That's what he says. He says, love one another. No problem. Love one another like I loved you. Oh, that's altogether. Hey, that's altogether different. You know, I've mentioned before about how we are about love. We love chocolate. We love vacation. We love our dog. We love our job. We love our car. We love our wife. We love Jesus. You know, which one's which? What exactly does love mean? And so Jesus says here, I tell you what, I'm not going to try to describe love to you. I'm not going to try to give you a list of things. Oh, if you really love Tommy, you'll do this, 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 and this. If you really love Gene, you'll do this, 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 and this. And when you check them all off, you've proved you love. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you, you love like I love. That's love. Now, what in the world would that look like? What in the world does it mean to love like Jesus? You begin to flip through the pages of the Word of God, and I can almost see the disciples sitting there and the wheels turning and, you know, smoke coming out of their ears as they thought this one over. Love like Jesus loved. Now, how have I seen Jesus love? Well, what exactly did that look like? And I'm sure they all flash back to different memories, perhaps, as they sit there. There may have been some of them sitting there that remember. You know what the first thing Jesus did after he preached the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount? You know what he did? He came down off the mount, and he walked over to a group of men. You know what that group of men were? Lepers. He came down off from preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he walked over into a group of men who their own families wouldn't associate with them. To their own families, they were outcasts, diseased, nobodies. Jesus walks up in the middle of them while they're shouting, unclean, unclean, stay away. Jesus says, got this, walks up in the middle of them, reaches up. He doesn't just walk up in the middle of them. He reaches out, he touches them, and he heals them. Amen. That's the love of Jesus. Those that everybody else says are outcasts, Jesus says, I love them. Those that everybody else says, I don't want anything to do with, he says, I'm going over and mingle with them. He did that with Pharisees, scribes. He did that all the time. That was one of the things they complained about, was how he was always hanging out with sinners. How does Jesus love? What does he mean when he says love like I have loved? He's saying love those no one else loves. Love the outcast. Love those that everybody else shuns and turns their back to them. What about, as you continue to look at the love of Jesus, think about one of the great examples, one of the favorite stories we learn as children. You remember how when Jesus was gathered there by the seashore and there were thousands there and they were hungry? You know what Jesus did? Jesus said, all right, all you good Baptists, you line up over here. And I'll feed you. The rest of you, since you're not church members, you're going to have to go somewhere else and eat. Remember that? Remember that story? Yeah. Remember how Jesus said, all of you that are Jews, line up and come get a fish. All of you that are Gentiles, I don't know what you're going to eat. You remember that story? Yeah. You remember how he took them and said, Baptist over here, Methodist over here, Lutherans over here, Baptists get two fish, Methodists get one, Lutherans are out. Remember that story? Now, the story I remember, there were the thousands that were there. He took the fish, he multiplied it, he set a line up, he didn't ask to see their church membership card, he didn't ask what church they went to, didn't ask them if they were Jew, didn't ask them if they were Gentile, didn't care if they were male or female, boy, girl, old, young. Jesus said, let's eat. Let's eat. Jesus, and when he got done, he had leftovers. You know, he had leftovers in case anybody didn't eat. Listen, the love of Jesus, he says, I don't care whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, a church member or not. Let's be brutally honest. I'm going to get up in our business. We tend to divvy up and decide whether or not they're church members or not. Jesus says, I'll feed them if they're hungry. That's the kind of love Jesus demonstrated. He says, I'll go to the lepers, to the outcast. I'll go to the hungry. Don't care who they are, Jew, Gentile. It doesn't matter. I'll be more than they need. I'll feed them because I love them. How about the rich young man that came to Jesus one night and said, what do I have to do to go to heaven? And Jesus looks at him and says, sell everything you got. You say, that's not very loving. Sure it is. You know, you see a kid playing in the street and you tell him to get out of the street. Isn't that love? Yeah, you see a kid playing with a snake, and you tell him to put down the snake. Isn't that love? Isn't it the opposite of love to let that kid continue to play in the street and get run over? Allow that child to continue to play with that snake and get bit? Isn't that the very opposite of love? Jesus looks at this young man and says, you know what? There's something between you and me. And it's your goods. It's your stuff. And you need to sell those things. I love you so much, I'll even tell you the truth. You know, sometimes as Christians, we have to love so much to tell the truth, even when it hurts. Jesus says to this man, you're going to have to do that. What about blind Bartimaeus? We see blind Bartimaeus sitting beside the road, and he's sitting there, the Bible says, asking for alms, asking for help. And as Jesus comes by, all those crowds around Jesus are telling Bartimaeus, will you hush? Shh, hush, you're messing up the party. Hush! Bartimaeus just keeps on asking for help, and Jesus hears him. And in spite of the objections, and in spite of the opinion of everyone else, Jesus walks over to Bartimaeus, reaches down, calls him out, and heals his blindness. Didn't matter what everybody else thought. Listen, he says, I'm going to love him. I'm going to love him anyway. One of the best stories is one you may not think of, and that's the one you learned as a little child. Wee little man Zacchaeus. You know, we hear that story. What we know of that story, honestly, we know about the song. Zacchaeus climbing up in the tree wanting to see Jesus. But do you remember what Zacchaeus' occupation was? Zacchaeus was a tax collector. They didn't like him then either. You know, they didn't like him then, and they liked him, and they probably had more reason then than we do now. Because, as I've told you before, the tax collectors were working for the Roman government. And the way they collected taxes was the government would send down a list and say, okay, Archie owes $20 tax. Well, Zacchaeus would go out and he'd meet Archie and he'd say, I'm looking here at your list. You owe me $40. Well, guess where $20 went? $20 went in Zacchaeus' pocket. $20 went to Rome. The Roman government didn't care how much the tax collector collected as long as they got theirs. Things hadn't changed that much. You keep thinking about how the good old days. Things hadn't changed that much. And so the tax collectors were hated because everybody knew they did. And Zacchaeus was especially hated because, as the song goes, he was a wee little man. Yeah. He's this little short fella going around with his bodyguards, you know, ripping everybody off. And everybody's sitting there thinking, boy, if it wasn't for his bodyguards, I'd break him in half. Yeah, they hated Zacchaeus. And the day comes, Jesus comes to town. And I don't know what motivated him, but you know the song says, you know what the Bible says, he climbed up in a tree. Jesus comes down the road and he looks up in that tree. Remember, he climbed up in that tree, the Bible says, for Jesus to see. And Zacchaeus is sitting there and Jesus comes down the road and he says, I'm coming to your house today. You know. And so Zacchaeus comes down. Probably the most hated man, the majority of people who were standing there and saw Zacchaeus sitting in that tree were probably standing at the bottom shaking the tree hoping he'd fall out and break his neck. Jesus comes by and says, Zacchaeus, come on down. I know you're a tax collector. I know you're a thief. I know you're a crook. I know everybody hates you. But Zacchaeus, I love you. Love like Jesus loved. Maybe one of the greatest examples is those men that afternoon outside the city walls who had taken a lady, the Bible says, had been caught in the act of adultery. She was guilty and everybody knew it. What does Jesus do? He walks up to this lady who was guilty of what the Old Testament would have believed to be one of the worst sins. He walks up and he steps in between those men and that lady and he says, I tell you what, whichever one of you don't have any sin, pick up a rock and you stone her first. And they all turned and they walked away. And he turned around to this lady and he never said she wasn't guilty, but he told her what? Go and sin no more. I love you. Love one another like I loved you. As he sat there with those 11 disciples, he was sitting there with one who himself, Matthew, had been a tax collector. And Jesus had went to him, as he said, at his booth gathering taxes and said, follow me. Matthew, do you remember where you were? Do you remember how everyone hated you? Do you remember how when I first called you into the flock, when I first called you as a disciple, some of the other disciples kind of looked at you like, you know, as the little kid, he's got cooties, you know, and I get near him, you know, I don't have anything to do with him. They wouldn't have anything to do with you. But do you remember, Matthew, how I took you in spite of everybody else's distrust, in spite of everybody else's hate, in spite of the fact no one else would speak to you? I looked at you and said, Matthew, follow me. Matthew said, yeah, I remember that. Jesus says, well, that's how I want you to love everybody else. Those that everybody else doesn't have anything to do with. Everybody else that's an outcast. Matthew, you love them. Nathaniel's like, excuse me. Nathaniel, do you remember how when you first heard about me, you remember what your first words were? You remember what you said? You said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You didn't just trash me. You didn't just trash my family. Nathaniel, you trashed my whole family, my whole town. You trashed everybody. Nathaniel, do you remember what I did? I looked at you with compassion. Even though you had just thrown a huge insult at me and my family, all my relatives and my neighbors, and I said, Nathaniel, follow me. I love you, even if you did try to hurt me. I love you. Peter's still sitting there worrying about that where you going thing. Where are you going, Lord? I want to go with you. Where are you going, Lord? He's still kind of puzzled. Peter? Oh, huh? You remember when we were out on the sea and you were walking towards me and you took your eyes off of me? Yeah. Remember how I got you out of the mess? Yeah. I loved you anyway. In about 2 minutes, Peter's going to say, well, I'm coming with you. No, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not, Peter. In fact, in just a little bit, a middle school girl is going to cause you to deny me. But you know what, Peter? I love you anyway. And you're mine. Love one another as I have loved you. You begin to think about that. If we were to practice that principle, and don't take me sacrilegious or anything, but how much of the Bible could we get rid of if we practiced love one another as I have loved you? We wouldn't need that thou shalt not steal thing, would we? You don't steal from somebody you love like Christ loved you. You wouldn't need the adultery thing. You wouldn't need the murder thing. You wouldn't need a whole lot of what Paul wrote, because you know what most of what Paul wrote in the New Testament was about? About churches and Christians that couldn't get along with each other. And how to deal with that problem. You know, a whole lot of what's in the New Testament could simply be boiled down to love one another like Christ loved you. A whole lot of it. It makes it so simple. When you're trying to decide what to do, how do I treat this person, how do I handle this situation, love one another like I have loved you. Every person sitting here, you may not be named Matthew, you may not be Nathaniel, you may not have been a leper, you may not be blind Bartimaeus, but I want to tell you something. There was a day and a time where if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that where you were in your sin, wicked and evil, and in your condition, lost without Him, He loved you. The Bible says He loved us while we were yet sinners. See, I'll remind you, He died a little bit before you were born. He died for you. He loved you that much. Why is this so important? Look what He says. He goes on and He gives this final thing. He talks about the potential. What would happen? What would be different in our world today if we loved one another like Christ loved us? What would change? Let's just think about some things. If we loved one another the way Christ loved us, there wouldn't have been a World War II. Right? Think about it. What was that all over? Wouldn't have been a World War II. Wouldn't have been a civil war in America. There wouldn't be racial problems. There wouldn't be problems between different social groups. There wouldn't be all the religions fighting and arguing over who got it right and who got it wrong. A whole lot of divorce lawyers would be out of work. A whole lot of courtrooms would be empty if we loved one another. Amen. Like Christ loved us. We have tried over history to pass laws. We have tried to legislate it and say, we're going to make people behave. Won't work. Won't work. Listen, we can't follow something as simple as a speed limit law. You can pass all the law you want to. But until we determine in our hearts as believers, and I want to tell you something, He's not talking to the law, He's talking to His disciples. If the church would love each other the way Christ loved us. Somewhere in history, we have switched over from it's a matter of how you behave to what you believe. We divide up and we measure up and we separate Christians into groups based on all their little beliefs. This bunch believes this bunch believes that, and we all divide up and we all separate. But Christ says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love one another the way I loved you. Let me tell you what spread Christianity through through the Roman Empire. What caused the Roman Empire to fall? It wasn't that the Christians just went out and took great big hammers and beat down the Roman army and said, you don't believe in Jesus. It wasn't that they had an election and overthrew Caesar. No. Go back and read your history. What overthrew and what allowed caused the spread of Christianity through Rome and through eventually the world was they loved one another. How they took care of each other. And those who were from without, those who were not part of the kingdom, those who were not believers, stood on the outside looking in and said, I don't know what they've got. I don't even know if I want it. But it looks interesting. I don't know if I want to join up with them, but I sure hope my daughter meets a young man who treats her the way those husbands treat their wives in that group, in those people of the way, as they call them. I sure hope I can hire some more employees who work like they work. I sure hope I can hire some more people who are as honest as they are. What spread the Christianity across the Roman Empire, eventually across the world, wasn't beating beliefs into people's heads. It was living and loving like Jesus lived and loved, and others seeing it and saying, you know what? That looks good. We persecute them. And they won't bend. We execute them. And they won't break. There's something about them. They love like Jesus loved. I want to tell you something. You want to make a difference in your family, in your workplace, in your community. You can walk around with your Bible and you can beat them in the head with it. You can quote them by... And listen, don't misunderstand me. Beliefs are important. But beliefs should translate into behavior. Love like Jesus loved you. You're sitting here this morning, you think for a moment. You consider for just a moment how much Jesus loved you. What He's done for you. And He's telling us, I want you to love that same way. What would look different in our world? What would look different in our life? What would look different in our homes? Listen, it's not the first time He said it. He said what to the husbands? He said, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. It's nothing new. Jesus over and over says, tell you what I do, live like I live, love like I love. What would be different in your marriage if all of a sudden you began to love like Jesus loved? Now, let me just be sure to say, maybe nothing. Because, you know, they crucified Jesus. But that's not our responsibility to worry about the outcome. Love like Jesus loved. And then, interesting, if you keep reading this verse, Peter comes, Lord, where are you going? Peter, are you listening? Are you paying me any attention? Oh, I just want to go where you're going, Lord. You know, I just want to go. And Jesus looked at him, and I can just hear Jesus saying, but Peter, I don't want you to go where I go. You can't go where I go. I just want you to love like I love. I don't need you to go to the cross. I don't want you to go to the cross. I want you to do what I said, and that's love one another. With a little creature like I have loved you. None of this pats you on the back, I love you business, but real love. What would be different in our world? I want to ask you to bow your heads for one moment. What would be different in your house? What would be different in your life? How would things look if you loved like Jesus loved you? Now, every person here this morning, you know how much Jesus loved you. You know how much He cares for you. What if you loved like Jesus loved? Our invitation this morning is very simple. You're here today and you say, Jimmy, I know I'm a Christian. And I try to love. I tell people I love them and I want to be loving, but I know I need help. I'm going to be honest and say, I want to love like Jesus loved. I want to follow His example, but I'm going to need His help. You'll be honest and you'll come and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, help me to be that example. Help me to love like Jesus loved. But more important, you're here today and you don't know Christ. Let me tell you how much He loved you. He loved you enough to die on an old cross and shed His blood for you. You're here this morning, you've never asked Jesus into your heart. You've never accepted Him as your Savior. You need to step out this morning and come. Let us show you from God's Word how you can be saved, how you can have a personal relationship with Him, how you can experience the greatest love ever shown. Would you step out as we stand together, as we sing?
In the light of His glory.
tell them what happened, Miss Mormon?
I just asked Jesus to my heart.
Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. Amen.
In 20-some years now, I've never had this happen. I said, and I hope you don't get embarrassed. I'm not trying to embarrass him. I said, Tyler, you just pray after me. And I said, Jesus. And he said, Jesus, and took off, and he handled it. He told Jesus what was going on in his life and what he needed and what he wanted. And asked him into his heart all by it. Didn't nobody have to lead him. Tickle will be getting him baptized here in a few weeks. So I'm going to ask Tyler to stay right here. I'm going to do one other thing. It's Memorial Day. And I put it together and didn't even realize what it said. But I really, really like, probably as much as anything that's ever been on our sign, I like what's on the sign out front that says, in memory of many, in honor of all. And I was messing with Debbie a while ago about Memorial Day, and she said, what about the veterans? I know, Debbie, Memorial Day's for the dead veterans. We're not going to bring them in, you know. And she just wanted to take pictures. I said, no. I want to recognize those that all our veterans. I say it over and over. I understand and I realize that because of what you did, I get to do the things I do. And I can never thank you enough. And so I'm going to ask our veterans, and I had one this morning at the early service tell me I don't need to be thanked. There you do. I'm going to ask all our veterans if you would just come and line up here, and we'll just leave Tyler in the mix of you. Now, I know you took orders for so many years. Surely. Archie, how about setting that chair down here for Bobby, please?
They take orders from higher ups.
Oh, take orders from higher ups. I got you. Thank you, Jason. I don't know if you can or not. Some of these might have been spies. You may not can take their picture. Is that all of you?
I'll get a picture in just a second once you close.
Once I get out of the way. All right. I got him a chair. I'm ready for him. Glad to have Bobby and Debbie both here. They both had their legs and all worked on the same day, and they both made it back the same day. So, I said, these guys, we can never, ever, in my opinion, never, ever, if we thanked them every Sunday, it wouldn't be enough. Appreciate all their sacrifice and all that they did. How come you waited till I turned around to take the picture? But that's going to be our dismissal this morning. To keep from being a mob scene, we'll start on this end. How's that? And we'll work our way down so we don't meet in the middle and have a bad crash. And Tyler's in the middle. You can speak to him as you go. All right? That's our dismissal.
You go first?
Yeah. Brother, how are you doing?